So we're starting at the top of page 863. This is Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Please keep that open and let me pray again. Father God, we simply ask that we may listen very, very carefully to the words of Jesus, and that as we hear them, we will do what he says. We pray that his words will get deep inside us and change us and affect us and make us like you, our Heavenly Father. We ask it in his name. Amen. You'll know that saying, like father, like son. My parenting experience is that basically your son only inherits your bad characteristics. So like the bad bits of father, so they get magnified in your son. I guess most commonly we talk about it in terms of looks, don't you? You look just like your father. You won't know my son, but this is him. And you'll see how he looks very like me. 24 years younger, but how alike we are. Add some years to him, and actually we begin to look more alike than ever. Actually, add some years to us both and take some hair away from both of us, and we look extraordinarily similar. It's like people say people look like their dogs, or rather, dogs look like their owners. Like father, like son. The family likeness. The family DNA. There are things, literally, that we share in a family. So here's the question for the Christian. Am I like my heavenly father? Like father, like son. Like him? That's where we ended last week. If you were here last week, you might remember this. But look down to your Bibles and look at the last sentences on page 862. And you'll see how that ends that column there. Be merciful even as your father is merciful. Just like your father, be like him, different from everybody else. And today carries that on at the top of the next page, 863, be like your father. Here are some more examples of how we are to be like him. Here's the first one. Slow to condemn. Look again at the beginning of verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. I think when it says judge not, it doesn't mean don't evaluate or don't be discerning or suspend all judgment. I think it means something more like we shouldn't be judgmental. Jesus actually goes on in this passage to say that we need to appraise so that we don't follow a teacher who is blind. And of course, in church life as well, it's the case that we're told to exercise church discipline, sometimes gently, carefully, to challenge, lovingly, to admonish. And we can't reply when that happens with, you're judging me, and Jesus said you mustn't judge. Now, I think what he's saying here is don't be judgmental. Don't be quick to write somebody off. Be slow to condemn. What we mustn't do, look at the phrase immediately before, verse 36. What we mustn't do is lose mercy, that mercy that the Father has shown us in a sort of heartless pursuit of orthodoxy, as if somehow truth trumps compassion. Slow to condemn as God is slow to anger. And of course he still gets angry today, as we've seen in our service, in the readings we've looked at. He's settled in his opposition to sin, but he's slow to anger, patient, forbearing, allowing time for repentance. You may want to query my heading and say, why do you say slow to condemn? The passage actually says do not condemn. But I think I'm trying to bring out this idea. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think this seems to me what it's about, that it's about being not judgmental, not condemnatory, but being like our Father, end of verse 36. Be merciful. How? By being slow to condemn. And by being quick to forgive. That's how the verse carries on, doesn't it? Verse 37. If we're going to copy him, what does God's forgiveness look like? What's the Father like? Well, think of the Father in the story of the prodigal son, the returning, repentant prodigal son. Do you remember that story? The Father won't even let him get out his sorry speech. But Dad, I just wanted to say, no, never mind all that now. You know, now is the time for feast and presents and welcome and joy and pleasure and acceptance. Quick to forgive. That's God's flavor of mercy. And Jesus says that's how we are to be here. And if I'm right here, like last week, it's not only forgiving within the Christian church, forgiving fellow Christians, but forgiving and giving to one another. But also, we saw this at the end of the passage last week, didn't it? It's to the person who opposes us, to the person who hates our Christian faith, the person who is the enemy of Jesus. Forgive them, the outsider. Give to them. Because this is the family DNA. This is what you're to be like if you're going to match what God is like. Our Father forgives, and so should we. In fact, as Jesus says, look down again at the end of verse 37. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. It should all match up so well that how we forgive others exactly matches how God forgives us and how we are forgiven. We live in a really interesting time, I think, sort of sociologically, anthropologically, when social media, I think, has taken what we're like and sort of exaggerated it. The true heart of sinful people is put on display. TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, they're all about, I don't know if you agree, but they're all about the opposite of these verses, aren't they? How judgmental and condemnatory social media is, how unforgiving. I mean, ask captains, the teenage group here in our church, have they ever known anybody publicly forgiven on social media? No, of course not. supremely ironic, isn't it, that the social media phenomenon began with something called Friends Reunited. You know, how times have changed now. It's friends turn on one another. And now think about a group of Christians, sons of God, people who are like their merciful Father, being as these verses describe. Wouldn't that be radically different from our world? From the exaggerated world of social media? Wouldn't that be the most wonderful experience for us, for our teenagers, for the world? A place you can go where people give to you. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. And what is promised, and it's not now, but for heaven, just as we saw last week, the reward here, end of verse 38, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And the picture here is, you've got to think of sort of first century fashion, but picture a kind of loose tunic that you can pick up and create a sort of huge basket with the bottom bit of your sort of dress thing. And imagine that overflowing with produce, an abundance of heaven. See, how we show mercy is how we will be shown mercy. And how lavish is God's mercy? How we forgive, how we generously forgive, the mark of the sons of a heavenly Father is that like him, we give and we give and we give and we give, and then we give some more. And we receive, we will receive heavenly blessings. Slow to condemn and quick to give, like our Father who is in heaven. So I want to suggest to you that this is the big application question this week from our passage. Am I like my Father? Like Father, like Son. Am I merciful, not judgmental, not condemnatory, but generous to forgive and to restore, even to our enemies? Because with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Am I like my Father? Well, what then of the rest of our passage? If that's the main kind of upfront application, and you'll see that what we've got here are parables, stories. But one way I think you might find it helpful to think about it is to think of it a bit like an anatomy lesson. We've got three short paragraphs, so we're going to look at them one by one, and we're going to go through them. And you'll see that they ask the question, how's my seeing? How's my heart and how's my listening? So the question, if you like, is how healthy are my eyes and my heart and my ears? But the thing we're going to think about that lies behind all of these, the vital question is, who is teaching me this lesson? And if we're going to understand that, there's a bit of background. So turn back to chapter 5, verses 36 to 39. So turn back one page. Chapter 5, verses 36 to 39, where Jesus tells another parable, and he says, nobody tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment, because if he does, he'll tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, it'll be spilled, the skins will be destroyed, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Nobody, after drinking old wine, desires the new. Or he says, the old is good. And Jesus is talking in this little bit there about how his coming to earth represents an entirely new era, a new stage in God's plans and purposes. He, in this passage, is the new, and the old is the Jewish religion of his day. And the basic point is, the new can't patch up the old. Jesus hasn't come to kind of do a bit of a makeover. He's not come as a reformer of first century Judaism. He's come to bring something entirely new. He's like new wine. And basically, you wouldn't put new wine into old, dried up, cracked leather wineskins, because if you do, they just burst. What you do is buy a brand spanking new one from Amazon. So you've got this huge contrast between him and all he stands for and them, first century Judaism and its leaders, and what they all stand for. This actually matches what we think about last week, about how Jesus divides the world into two. And in fact, what's going on through all these bits here is that in Jesus' day, that division is expressed between, on the one hand, their old religion, its worldview, its power and control, and Jesus' new wine, which is something entirely different. That's actually how he divides the world into two, between them and what they stand for, and him and what he stands for. In your grace group this week on Wednesday, it's exactly what we're looking at, wasn't it? That difference between Jesus and their religion. Their religion was all about what I do for God. And Jesus is all about what God does for me. Completely different directions. What I do for him or what he has done for me. And Jesus is saying you can't mix those two. They're flowing in different directions. The old and the new don't mix. So as we come to our big question today, here is the thing that lies behind it. Am I like my father? Or, Jesus is saying to these people of his day, am I like the influence, the teachers, the blind guides who are leading you in first century Judaism? Who is teaching me? Who is my teacher? And Jesus is saying, break from all their dried up, cracked tradition. It's got massive holes in it. And be like your father. Beware of their teaching influencing you, a bit like yeast going right the way through bread dough. And instead of that, let the family DNA define you. Be who you are. Be like your father, like father, like son, like sons of the Most High. So that's the background, I think. This huge contrast between Jesus, what he stands for, and what the religious leaders of his day are standing for. So now let's look at those three questions. First of all, then, how's my seeing? Look down to verse 39. So chapter 6, verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And I think this is the idea. It's a simple idea, really. Your teachers, he's saying to his hearers, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they are the blind teachers. If your teacher is a blind teacher, there are two things that are going to follow from that. One is that you're going to become like your teacher, like student. So if a blind person trains you, you're not going to see any more than what they see. What they can tell you about. Look at verse 40 again. A disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he's fully trained, is just going to be like his teacher. If a blind person teaches you, you'll be like them. And the second consequence is, if you're led by a blind person, then sooner or later, he's going to take your hand and lead you to a cliff edge and right over the edge. And you'll end up, well, where does Jesus say you will end up? Verse 39, in the pit. And what an ominous feel there is to that word, if you know your Bibles. You'll end up in the pit. So what do you mean by saying that these Jewish leaders of Jesus' day are blind? Well, I think it is that they just don't get it. They refuse to see who Jesus is. They're just not fit for purpose for teaching you about Jesus. They can't tell you how to be like your father. So how's your seeing? Well, here's the question. Who's your teacher? A blind man? Because if you've got a blind man teacher, then you will be blind. Why would you copy their judgmental, condemning, unforgiving hearts? You should copy your father, not them. But verse 41, I think, takes it a stage further. What if it's the case? Let's change the scenario a bit. What if it's the case, not that they are blind, what if you are? Verse 41, and here's a kind of comedy moment, a bit of slapstick humor. What if you can't see because you get a tree trunk sticking out of your eye? And you just can't see how wrong they are. In fact, you can't see anything very much. You can't evaluate them. If I'm blind, I'm not going to see how wrong they are. And Jesus is saying, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. If you've got a blind teacher, you're going to become blind. And you won't be able to see anything anymore. You'll lose the ability to evaluate, to select wisely, to tell good from bad, to spot a pit before you fall over the edge into it. I've seen this quite a number of times of the keen Christian 18-year-old who thinks, I'd like to learn more about my Christian faith, so I'm going to go as an undergraduate to uni and study theology. And off they go, and they find it's being taught there by unbelievers in a secular university. It's the blind leading the innocent. And where do you think that keen 18-year-old Christian ends up? Thinking, I'm not quite sure I believe all that childish stuff anymore. It's true, too, for many theological colleges. I mean, how many would Andrew and I know between us of people who've been committed to evangelical ministry? They go to theological seminary and they get confused there. They lose their bearings and they end up not being able to see and they become blind. This, of course, is why we talk here at Grace Church so much about wrong teaching, about false teaching. You might think it kind of seems a bit obsessive sometimes, but it really matters, doesn't it? When people move away from Greenwich to another place, we're not just concerned, are they going to a church, but what kind of church are they going to? What do they say in that church? So if I'm going to a church if it's led by blind people. Sorry, I haven't got a thing about blindness. You do realize it's a metaphor, don't you? Sorry. Good. I mean, a blind guide dog is no good as a guide dog, is it? So am I like my father? Well, here's the first thing. I won't be like him if I've got a blind teacher. So how's your seeing? Second thing, how's my heart? Verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now as you look down, you'll see that verse 43 and verse 44 begin with a four. In other words, because these are given the reason for the previous fit. And the heart determines how well somebody can see. What comes out of a person, and if you look at verse 45, what comes out of your mouth, person's mouth, their words, their teaching, shows you what their heart is like. So Jesus is saying, have you considered the heart of those who teach you? Jewish blind guide leaders. Have you considered what kind of bush they are? Are they deadly nightshade? Or is that the right thing? Deadly nightshade. What do I mean? Is that the right thing? So I had one of those moments of thinking, what does that mean? It is what you call the plant, isn't it? Deadly nightshade or delicious nectarines. Which are they? And of course, this isn't always clear, is it, in a leader, in a teacher? I mean, some of the most terrible stories of misguided leaders, of false teachers, of gospel distorters or abusers of power, some of those who appear very godly, they appear much more nectarine than deadly nightshade. Paul warns Timothy about leaders who have the appearance of godliness. And often you've got to play the long game to see it, but in the end, the truth will out. Wait long enough. Wait until the autumn, if you like, and you'll see the fruit. Listen long enough, verse 45. Listen to what is coming out of their mouth, and you'll hear what's in somebody's heart. If their heart is evil, they will produce evil. And I think the point in this paragraph is simply this. Follow somebody who's got a good heart. Pick your fruit from a good tree. If their heart is evil, they will produce evil. And what do you expect to be the fruit in your life if they are your teacher? If your diet comes entirely from a box marked poison, what's going to be the effect? What are you going to be like? So who is going to be, what are you going to be like if, as we've seen, the teachers that they were listening to in first century Palestine, if they are filled with fury at Jesus, what are you going to end up thinking about him? You're not going to end up being like your heavenly Father. You'll be much more likely to have a heart like theirs. And follow their teaching, and eventually you will be judging people all the time and condemning them, and listing, pointing out their sins. You'll be mean and demanding and taking. That's exactly what first century Judaism had become. That's actually where religion always takes you. False teaching will always take you there, sooner or later. If you remove the gospel of grace, you're going to end up graceless. And I've seen that at first hand, and it's horrible. In the name of religion, graceless behavior, an evil heart producing evil. So, how's your heart? How's my heart? Verse 45. Is it good treasure in there or evil treasure? What is in there is what will come out. Maybe it's time for a bit of a checkup with a heart specialist. Maybe some kind of spiritual ECG. Examining the fruit in your own life. How like my Father am I? How am I alongside those first two verses, 37 and 38? How am I at showing mercy and loving my enemies? How's my heart? And then thirdly, the last little bit, how's my listening? If verse 39 is about the blindness of the teacher, and if verse 45 is about the heart of the teacher, we'll look down to verse 46 because you see the subject changes. Jesus speaks directly to you, to me, to his disciples, to those of the crowd around them. And here's the question. Of course you hear the words of your Jewish leaders down at the synagogue every Saturday. And now, standing around Jesus, listening to him, now you've got the words of Jesus too, Jesus the teacher. Which set of words are going to be your guide? Let me make this personal to us. What will you do with the words of Jesus? What will you do with the teaching we've heard? This massive crowd that is around Jesus, hearing Jesus' words. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation of the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and doesn't do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. See what the difference is between the two builders? Look again. The builder in verses 47 and 48 and the builder in verse 49. Both of them, do you see, hear the words of Jesus? Both listening. The difference is, verse 47, hears my words and does them. And verse 49, hears my words and does not do them. There is that kind of hearing of, that's kind of in one ear and out the other, isn't there? That kind of list, and then on the other hand, there is that kind of listening where you are hanging on every word. You're avidly listening. You're living my life dominated by what Jesus says, with him as my real teacher, in the sense of my guide, the good fruit of his work as my daily diet. So it's like the kind of exasperated parent who says, "Did you hear what I said to you?" What they mean is, you're going to do what I said. So here's the question. What are you doing about Jesus' words that you hear? What words? Oh, presumably what Jesus is saying right here. Yeah? About being like our Father, about being merciful, about being slow to condemn, about being quick to forgive. Not determining how we behave by what everybody else does. so many powerful teachers all around us. Of course, we don't have first century Jewish leaders, but we have all kinds of influences speaking into our lives about how we ought to behave. We don't want our lives controlled by how sinners, by how non-Christians behave, because they don't know our Father. We don't want to follow what old wineskins teach, blind teachers, bad trees, but by what Jesus says. Just to check, you do read your Bible, right? You do listen to Jesus, don't you? You don't only listen to what people say about the Bible, what people say about him. You do actually listen to him. You don't only listen to podcasts and read books and listen to sermons. You do actually read what Jesus says. I have a friend who's a preacher, and whenever he preaches, he would read the Bible like I did today just before the sermon. And then he would start his sermon by saying, "That is true. Everything I'm now about to say is opinion." It's a good way of thinking about it, isn't it? Listening to what Jesus actually says. And of course, if I listen to his words but don't do his words, if I get stuck by saying, "Oh, yeah, I like Jesus's teaching, but it doesn't really get into me," then look at verse 49. What I face is ruin. And I think the ruin here is judgment day. I think that's what the flood is. It's judgment, like the flood of Noah's day. When that day comes, when the flood arose, when the stream broke against it, facing the full torrent of God's judgment, on that day, only sons of the Father will be safe. So you think about Noah's day. Who was safe on that day? Everybody heard what Noah was saying. "There's a flood coming. You should get on board my boat." And everybody thought, "Wally." Only those who got on board were safe. Who's going to be safe to withstand God's judgment? Only those who not only listen to Jesus, who hear him, but are led by him to live their lives under his word. I had a lovely story recently of a friend of mine with his teenage children, and their grandfather, so my friend's father, was dying. It was in his last few days. And these teenage children went to their grandfather to plead with him. He wasn't a Christian. To plead with him to become a Christian before he died. He'd been to church lots. He'd heard Jesus' words, but they'd never been taken inside him, not really done what Jesus said, to listen to Jesus and then to obey Jesus by believing the gospel. And these teenagers had the wonderful, wonderful experience of leading their grandfather to faith in the Lord Jesus in the last 48 hours of his life. What a wonderful thing for them. But this old man not only heard Jesus's words, but then did them and put his faith in him. And you'll see that we've now come back to where we were last week. If you were here last week, we're thinking about the link between now and the future. Remember, we saw right at the beginning of this teaching of Jesus back in verse 20, Jesus was saying, "Blessed are his disciples, not because everything is wonderful now, but because of what I will enjoy in heaven. Then I will experience completeness and satisfaction and laughter and reward." And here is the terrible alternative to that at the end of this sermon. Now Jesus is saying that if his teaching is not redirecting my life, then I face the ruin of the end of verse 49, the fallen ruin of a house, of a life. A bit like being led by a blind man over a cliff edge into the pit. So here is our big, big application question today. Am I like my Heavenly Father? Verses 35 and 36, verse 37 and 38. If I'm listening to a blind teacher, if I'm led by a blind man, I'll end up as blind as he is, in a pit, unable to see what is so wrong. If I'm listening to the words of an evil person who produces evil out of the evil treasure of his heart, then of course I will get led astray. If I hear but do nothing about Jesus' words, I will not be safe on Judgment Day, on that awful day, that awesome day that we've been thinking about. But look again how this teaching of Jesus ends. If I listen to Jesus, are you listening? If I listen to Jesus, really hear his words, and they get inside me and take root in me and grow in me to produce good fruit in me, so I hear his words and I do them, well then I will be like my father and his sons. I will be safe. I am blessed because of my sure future. Look again at verse 36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this warning that we would not follow blind teachers. And we pray that you would help us to evaluate the teaching that we listen to and not to follow people who are blind. We thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for this warning about the heart of the people that we listen to. And we pray that we would only listen to people whose heart is a treasure of good things and who is producing good. And we pray for ourselves that we would be people who listen to the Lord Jesus and his words and his teaching. And that we would not only hear what he says and think it's interesting or even wonderful or even admirable, but that we would live by what he says. And we thank you for this wonderful picture that those who live by the words of Jesus are blessed now because of what is certain for our future in heaven. We thank you for safety on the day of judgment. Thank you for the promise of how we can be safe on that day. So make us hearers and doers of Jesus' words above any others. We ask it in his name. Amen. We always at this point just sit for a moment and with our Bibles open, think about what we've heard. Remember, what you've heard is opinion. Make sure you're listening to what Jesus actually says. And then Philip's coming to lead us in prayer.